now what I consider to be one of the great, great doctrines in all of the Word of God, and that is simply the doctrine of justification. And we began last Sunday, and so let me just mention the four things that we talked about last Sunday, and then we'll bring this thing to a conclusion today. Number one, last Sunday I talked about the fact that when we become a child of God, truly born again, we experience many things, but one of the most important, if not the most important things, is at that moment we are identified with Jesus Christ. We're brought into union with Christ. The Bible speaks of it as in Christ. We are placed in Christ. Now, there, folks, that may just go over your head, and you may say, okay, big deal, I'm in Christ. I'm telling you, there is nothing, nothing greater than your position. It was established the moment you were saved, and involved in your position is everything having to do with Christianity. And, I mean, it is a big deal. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that at the point of salvation, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, to be in Christ means that everything Jesus is, we are. Whoa. That means that everything that Jesus has, we have. Now, just as I started to say, think about that. That's too heavy for us, I understand. But I just want you to know the truth. To be in Christ changes everything. And then we went to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Remember, old things are passed away. All things are become new. And really dealt with that phrase, old things have passed away, meaning all of these relationships that we had, even with being a child of the devil and so forth, we talked about all of those things as that which has passed away. We are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. We are now in the kingdom of light. We are no longer slaves to Satan. We are now the sons of God, and on. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So the first thing is we're placed in Christ. Number two, we talked about the fact that when you are in Jesus, you have been, already have been, made righteous. God looks at you today, not as a sinner. He looks at you as one who is entirely, absolutely righteous, just as righteous as Jesus. When God looks at you through the blood, we'll talk more about that here in a moment. But when he looks at you through the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, he sees you absolutely righteous. For, as we have taught over and over again in the doctrine of imputation, that one of the wonderful things is that God puts us under the blood. And in order for God to see us, he must see us through the blood. And we've had the righteousness of Jesus put to our account. Therefore, when he sees us as absolutely righteous. And then thirdly, we talked about the fact that we are perfected in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering, he that is God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and every believer is sanctified. And that simply means God sees us as mature. He doesn't see us in our weakness. He doesn't see us in our ignorance. He doesn't see us in our immaturity, but rather he sees us with all of the perfection that belongs to Jesus. And so therefore he can see us as mature and adult sons in his own family. Number four, we talked about the fact that we have received the fullness of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, we have received his fullness. All that is his is ours. All of the completeness of God the Father is ours. The Bible says in Colossians 2:9, for in him, that is in the Son, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now listen, and because we are in him, all of that is true for us. Amazing. Now listen carefully. From these things that we talked about last Sunday, when we are put in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are brought in to such union with the Son of God that all that belongs to the Son belongs to us. There is nothing that belongs to him that he has not shared with us. When the Father looks upon us as the sons of God, he sees us as he sees the Son of God. Can you believe that? Now then, I think I gave you this last, as we finished last Sunday, but let me do it again. A definition of justification. So on the basis of, remember, I started out last Sunday by saying that God is the judge. He must judge either guilty or acquitted. That's the responsibility of a judge. He must render a verdict, either guilty or not guilty. And that verdict must always be based on the facts. Okay, you got that? We all agree with that, right? That's just the way jurisprudence works. There is a judge. He must either judge guilty or unguilty, not guilty, but it's got to be based on the facts. Now, the facts are, we're all sinners. I mean, we came into this world that way. The Bible says the whole world is in sin. We've all sinned. Not some, not most. We've all sinned. This is all in Romans 3:23, by the way. Almost everything I've been talking about, it's all in Romans chapter 3. So kind of keep that in mind. But God has already condemned the world as being guilty. The verdict is guilty. Now the question becomes, how can a just God now justify those who are unjust? And the answer I've already given you, four things. We're in Christ. We have received righteousness, and we have received his fullness. So here is the definition that fits my little mind anyway into what justification really is. It's not so much something God does. Now, this is important. But it is rather something God says. You see, when the facts are all in, the judge, based on the facts, will render his verdict. And it will be a pronouncement. A pronouncement will be made. So, here's my point. Justification isn't something God does as much as it is something God says. And so it is the divine pronouncement that the one who is in Christ Jesus, you get that? The one who is in Christ, is fully acceptable to himself. He has been declared acquitted. Now, you know what that word acquit means? Not guilty. You see, God looked at all the facts as a result of your receiving Christ as your personal Savior. God looked at all the facts. Here is a sinner, but he has received Christ as his personal Savior. Therefore, he has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. He has been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has received the fullness of God himself. Those four things, God weighed the facts and said, whatever your name is not guilty. And from the point of your salvation, God's not going to revoke that. God's not going to change that. God's not going to say, I made a mistake and the facts do not reveal what I thought they did. No, listen. Once you have been declared not guilty, that is forever. Now, you know what that ought to do? I mean, if I have any gumption at all, that ought to absolutely, first of all, cause me to fall, spiritually speaking, on my face before God and be so grateful, so thankful that God saw me in my sin and did all of these things for me. And now God is in a position where he can say, Cliff Palmer, with all of his sins, with all of the garbage in his life, I've looked at all of the facts now that he is a child of God, and I have to declare him not guilty. Now that, you would think, would you not, would invoke our greatest love. That would cause us to have to ask, what is there that I can do to express my love, my appreciation, my thanksgiving to God for what he has done? You see, it puts us in a sense to work for the Lord with a pure motive. I'm not doing this because I'm trying to make some kind of a point with God, gain favor with God. I mean, this just sets you free. Listen, to begin growing in Christ likeness. So we just have to constantly be evaluating how we're living these lives. And God will bring things to your mind, your impatience, your temptation to say something when we ought to not say something, to clean up our lives in every way imaginable. We're not doing this in order that we might somehow gain favor with God. We're doing it because we have been made all of these things. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Just nod your head. All right, now, I want to close this thing this morning. I want to give you some verses of Scripture. You got your point pen ready to go? I want to give you about, I don't know, several passages that just set forth several facets of this doctrine. For example, we learn that this justification is by God. Romans 8:30. Listen to this again. Whom he, God, called them he also justified. Or again in verse 38, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Listen, it is God that justifieth. So the first great fact that I want to emphasize in giving these several passages of Scripture really is the source of our justification. Where does it come from? Well, it can only obviously come from a holy, righteous God. Romans 3:26, that he, that is God, might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. You know, all sin, I have to remind myself over and over again, all sin inherently is a sin against God. All sin is. Against a holy, righteous God. We sin and by, for example, being critical of someone, of sitting in judgment upon someone, when we don't have all the facts. And you know, that person that we have done this to may be hurt by that. Others may be hurt by that. But here's my point. While all of that is true, the one who is really hurt is God. Because he is the source of our justification. A good example, as you know, is David. And by the way, I think I told you I spoke at our senior anniversary here, 65th anniversary of the class that I would have graduated if I wouldn't have been a high school dropout. And I talked to them about finishing well. And Charlie Foster from Springdale called me the other day and he said, I want you to come down and speak to our adult, senior adult. That's how you know you're getting old as a preacher, when they start asking you to do all these things for the old people. And so I'm going to be there, and you know, I'm going to talk on the same subject. I'm going to talk on finishing well. On finishing well. And the older I become, the more important I realize it is that you and I become very, very serious about how we're going to finish. And you don't have to be all that old either, I don't think, to begin, you know, just be wise to begin thinking about these things. And David committed the sin of adultery. Hey, in God's sight, that's one we all remember. That's one we're going to make a movie about. But you know what? That was just one of the many things that were involved in that. For example, Uriah was killed, the wife of Bathsheba, the one with whom he committed adultery. So we got murder now. And of course, he lied. And so in all of this, he not only sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against the family of Uriah, sinned against the whole nation of Israel. But here's what I want you to know. In Psalm 51, here's what David prays. David prays, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You remember that? Again, he sinned against all these others. But my point is, folks, when we sin, we sin against God. There's no way I can emphasize that as strongly as I really want to. I don't think we really understand who it is we're sinning against. Well, it's just a little white lie. It's no big deal. Well, you know I shouldn't have said that, but you know what? Get over it. I want you to know our sin is number one against God. Second thing that we find out about justification is we are justified by blood. Not only by God, but by blood. And this brings up the channel or the ground of our justification. How does it happen? Well, obviously it happens through the blood. Listen to this. We have redemption through His blood. We have propitiation. This is all in Romans 3. We have propitiation through His blood. We have remission of sins all through His blood. So when Jesus died on the cross, here's what happened. Jesus laid down His life, and it was in your place and in mine. In other words, He gave His life for your life. His death was in place of your death. And all of it was so that we might have the remission, the canceling out of our sins. And you know that's exactly what God did. The moment we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, God canceled out, covered over. That's what the word remission means. It means to cancel out. It means to cover over. Well, how did He blot it out? How did He cancel it? How did He cover it? And the answer is right here, in the blood of Jesus Christ. So now God sees us through the blood. And that makes all the difference in the world. Thirdly, this justification is by faith. Faith. Romans 3:28. We conclude that a man, Paul says, is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without works. Romans 3:28. Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that's God, his faith is counted for righteousness. And of course, one of my very favorite is Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is so critical, I think, for us to understand, because you guys know, and I say this over and over again, I know I'm repeating, but I don't know how else to get this to where we're going to remember it. Every religion is a system of works. I'm hearing now again it's had some kind of a resurrection. I think Oprah's gone off in another direction maybe a little bit, and now all of a sudden all of this that she's teaching is being resurrected, and it is, I mean, it is just absolutely off the wall, and millions of women are being deceived and just led down to the pit. And and that's not being judgmental, by the way. That is taking what she says and doing exactly what we're commanded to do, and that's compare it with the Word of God. Amen. We have the obligation to do that. That's not sitting in judgment on her. It's sitting in judgment on what she teaches. And by the way, back to those guys carrying the placards the other day. As we were going on down the street from that, I thought to myself, you know, Cliff Palmer, you've got to, whether you like it or not, you've got to love those people. You may not like the way they dress. You may not like what they're doing, but you, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, you have got to love them. Now, how in the world am I going to do that? Well, there's only one way I can do it. And that's through Jesus Christ. I mean, somehow. And my prayer is, God, help me to see them as you see them. That's the, oh, I can't, Lord, I cannot love them as I see them. You've got to let me see them through your eyes. And then, when I see them through his eyes, listen, I then see them as people for whom Jesus died. Would you all say amen or something? You know, it's real easy to say, well, you know what we need to do? We got to love them and hate their sin. But we got to love them. Well, that's true, and I, you know, that's okay. I think we just glibly say that. But I'm saying to you, and I thought immediately of the Sermon on the Mount, and I thought, you know, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Because I'll have to confess, those characters look like enemies to me. You know what? And so, you know, just when I think, boy, I'm going to work up a big case of hurt here and anger and malice, and I'm going to look at these guys down my Pharisaical nose, and all of a sudden God says, look, Cliff Palmer, if you're going to be right with me, you better learn to pray for them. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Is that a big assignment? The only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. You just got to see them as God sees them. And so I was talking about by faith. Faith becomes that conduit through which the grace of God comes into our lives and changes and transforms us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't have to tell you that salvation is totally apart from anything that we can do. I mean, there is no way we can pay the debt that we owe God. But listen, here's the good news. We don't have to. The debt's paid. The debt's already paid. He's already canceled out, covered over our every sin. It's through the blood. The only way that God can say not guilty is through the blood. Does that make the cross pretty important? I think so. All right, number four. We're justified by grace. By grace. Romans 3:24, being justified freely. See that word freely? Freely by his grace. Now you know what grace is. Grace is that unmerited favor that God bestows upon us as sinners, and by which God sets aside what we deserve in order that he might give to us what we could never deserve. That's what grace is. But there's a word here that's very important. It's the word freely. Paul says, having been declared not guilty freely by his grace. Do you know what the word freely there means? It means without a cause. Think about that. Without a cause. So, the point is that God has declared us not guilty without any cause within us. God didn't justify us, declare us not guilty, because he saw something in us. Now, don't ever get the idea that God saw you as a good, white, citizen of the United States, and what else can I say? God did not declare us not guilty because of anything he saw in us. Because I'm telling you, there ain't one thing in you, friend, and there ain't one thing in me that would any way bring us into favor with God. It's while we were yet sinners that Christ died. While we were yet away from God, without God, hopeless, on the way to hell, it was that was our condition when Christ died for us. Now we get the gospel. We respond affirmatively to that. And we sit here this morning, and I hope in our hearts, just can't hardly stay seated from jumping up and saying, praise God, hallelujah, I have been declared not guilty. Devil, take a look at me. You cannot bring one charge. You say, oh, the devil wouldn't do that. Listen, every day of your life, God's given him permission to do this. He comes before God and accuses you of everything you do that day wrong. Did you know that? I hope you do. The devil is an accuser. And the Bible says he accuses the brethren. Who's that? That's us. That's the saved. And so he goes before God every day. Probably no telling how many times a day. And says, aha, look what your child did. Did you hear what he said? And I'm telling you, everything that the devil is bringing in the way of an accusation is true. And the only way that we escape the wrath of God for that is because it's already under the blood. God knew we were going to say that. God knew we were going to do that. God knew we were going to think that before we ever came into this world. And God made provision for that through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Number five, we're justified by the Spirit. Justified by the Spirit. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And by the way, turn to that. You've got to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Anytime you get to thinking, I'm not so bad. You know, we're told how important that self-image is. And man, we don't want you running around now with, feeling bad about yourself. Think positive. You're a good boy. You're a good girl. Got to build each other up. Well, here's the way to do it. That'll work. Chapter 6, verse 9. Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous, who's that? Every unsaved person. Everyone who has not had the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to his account. Would you agree with that? That's who the unrighteous are. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to heaven. But be not deceived. Don't kid yourself now. Neither fornication or fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That's the gay crowd. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. I wish he would have left out the word covetous. You know, all this other stuff, you're doing pretty good. And then he throws in, nor covetous. Greedy. Wanting what somebody else has. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to heaven. But boy, look at this. Listen to this. And such were some of you. Now, folks, that what we just read, that's us before Christ. That's us. Such were. That's a wonderful word. Some of you. But you are now washed. You are sanctified, set apart for the purposes of God. Listen to this. And you are justified. That means you have been declared not guilty of all that garbage up there. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now notice, by the Spirit of our God. We're justified by the Spirit. He's the one who does it. And then number six, almost through. Now, y'all hang on now. You ready? Listen to what I'm fixing to say. The Bible says we are justified by works. And you're sitting out there saying, say that again? You've been telling us all morning that we are justified apart from works. We just read from the book of Romans how that we are justified apart from works. Now you turn around and say we are justified by works. What do you mean? Okay. Listen to this. In the little book of James. And chapter 2. Verse 21, first of all. James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Question mark. Then he makes this statement. You see then how that by works a man is justified. Verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? And the answer is yes. Now what's the answer? Now here it is. And we need to hear this and get it, because we need, a bunch of us need to clean up our lives. We need to start acting differently in a lot of areas. Listen, these verses have reference to justification before men, not before God. You see, we need to be justified in the eyes of men. How are we justified in the eyes of men? By our works. So after one has been declared acquitted or not guilty by God, now listen, he will then evidence his freedom, his acquittal, his having been declared not guilty, and he'll do it before men by the righteousness which, listen, his position in Christ produces. In other words, because you have been given the righteousness of Jesus and your position is in Christ, and because of that you have received his righteousness, that righteousness that you have received will be seen by men, because the Holy Spirit of God who is in you will produce the righteousness that has been given to you. Now, far too long, Baptists, I mean, we're such a butt of jokes, and it just kills me, you know. And it's all because I don't know what happened to us. Somewhere along the line, we lost the note, I think, of what we've been talking about here for the last few weeks. And I know I'm harping on this. And my fiddle has just got one string, and I'm strumming on that. And I'm strumming on it every time I get together. But folks, I'm telling you, the world is watching us. And they're listening to us. And they're judging us. And they're evaluating us. And what they are coming up with is not good. But it's because we are not allowing that righteousness of Christ that was put into us the moment we were saved to produce a righteous life. I don't think it's because, I don't want to believe it anyway, that it's an overemphasis on the doctrine of eternal security. maybe some get the idea, well, I'm saved and I'm eternally saved, so I can, you know, I can cuss a little, I can drink a little, I can do this and that and the other. All these sins of the flesh, sins of attitude, sins of omission, sins of commission. And I hadn't been a pastor long till I found a third category. When I was growing up when I first was saved and began to grow a little bit here at First Baptist Centerton, and I began to hear about two categories of sin. Sins of omission, things that we leave off, things we should have done and didn't do, and that's a sin, and can be. And then sins of commission, things that we know we shouldn't do, but we do them. And then, but I hadn't been a pastor long, folks, till I discovered there's a third group, and that's the sin of disposition. Disposition. Just ugly disposition. So we're with people all the time. And they somewhere along the line, they ought to be catching something of what God put in us the moment we were saved. So I think this really is the evidence. This is the proof. This is where the rubber meets the road. If we have been made righteous, we will produce righteousness. Last of all, this, we are justified, obviously, in Christ. In Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, my favorite verse. For God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so it's because we're in him, I come back to where we started. Because we are in him, God therefore is able to look at all the facts and declare us not guilty. Let me summarize it. Ready? God's sentence has been passed upon all men. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. How then can God receive that one who is under condemnation into his presence? God, in infinite wisdom and by the work of the Holy Spirit, puts that sinner in Christ Jesus, makes him a new creation, makes him righteous in Christ, gives to him mature standing in Christ, imparts all the fullness of Christ. Then, having done that, God the Father examines him and says, quote, there is no basis upon which I must condemn him, but there is adequate basis upon which I may receive him. And Paul says, we are accepted in the beloved. And that's why John says we are accepted. That's why he can say, as he is Christ, so are we in this world. As Jesus cannot be brought into judgment before God because he is the holy, sinless Son of God, no more can the one be brought into condemnation who is in Christ Jesus. For when he stands before God, God says, I accept him in the beloved. I declare him to be acceptable to my righteousness and holiness. While I cannot acquit the guilty, this one is no longer guilty because he's in Christ. I declare that one who was under condemnation to be justified, that is our position before the Father if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is that a mouthful or not? Amen.